Good to see you. Welcome. My name is Josh. I am one of the guys on the team here, and we are super, super excited that you're here today. If you've come today, you've come at a great time because we're only about 7 weeks in, so we're all new to this. So it's exciting what God's doing here already. One of the asks that we have for you, if you haven't done this, there should be a QR code. And so if you're visiting for the first time and you haven't clicked on the QR code or grabbing one of the hard copies back there, would you do that for us for a couple reasons? It gives, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to start sending out a weekly email that will give you kind of an update of what's going on around us in this circle and what we have coming ahead of us. So it's a way that we can communicate with you on a weekly basis. It also gives you a way to communicate with us. So if you have questions about LVCC and things that you may want to email us or even grab coffee, we would love to do that with you. So if you haven't done that, we would encourage you to do that. And like I say, we're glad you're here today. If you have your Bibles, if you haven't, would you turn with me to Ephesians? Ephesians chapter 4. Charlie was with us last week, and I'm just giving you guys a heads up so you'll give me a little grace this morning. He covered like 5 verses, and it took him 15 minutes. So I figure I have 16, so I should have your grace in just however long this takes. But no, I am excited to be with you this morning as we walk through Ephesians 4. Up to this point, there are a couple things that we want to point out. So Paul is writing this letter, there we go, to this church that he started, that he helped plant. And he's doing this to encourage his friends to be faithful to Jesus amidst moral, cultural, racial, political, theological tensions, right? And imagine that, right? So imagine a time where that would be the issue of the day. And so he's writing this letter from a Roman prison where he is imprisoned for spreading the gospel, the beauty of the gospel. And so up to this point, here are a couple things that he started off. So just a quick recap. Missed any of these, they're online for you. Go back and listen. But he starts off in the first chapter reminding them first of who God is. All back in chapter 1, Paul begins by saying, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places." And he continues in that to remind them of the power and the authority of the Lord over everything, over everyone, over all powers. We talked about what those powers look like. And then he goes on to remind them of who they are. So we see that as he continues through the end of chapter 1. He said, "You're adopted children of God, you're beloved, you have been chosen by God according to his grace, not according to anything you've done." We're going to talk more about that today. He's given you purpose. You're defined first by the fact that you are in Christ. You are new, you have access to the power of God that brought Jesus back to life from the dead. And then in the third thing he has done in Ephesians 2, he reminds the Ephesians that they haven't back to God, but they've actually been reconciled to one another. Jews and Gentiles. The wall has been torn down. And then Charlie was with he finished in chapter 3, and this incredible prayer where Paul is praying that they would be strengthened by God's power, that they would understand Christ's love, they would be filled with God's fullness. Which brings us to the fourth chapter of Ephesians. Many commentaries, many theologians call this the pivot chapter. It's up to this point. There we go. All right, that's better. But they call this the pivot chapter because what we see is from 1 through 3, there's one imperative. It's to remember, right? Remember all these things, and then we get to 4. And from 4 to the end of this, there's 40 imperatives. Like, if this is who we are, then this is what this looks like. So some of them call this doctrine to duty, creed to conduct. So there's different words. But if you notice in the words that we just read, It says, how are we to walk worthy? And the word that he uses is the word unity. Like, think about it. Paul could have done, he could have gone a lot of different directions with this, but he starts off with the word unity. And the reason is because this is where they find this culture that they find bleeding into who they are. And then the picture he paints here is actually a picture of a scale, right? And what he's saying is to walk in a way, in a manner worthy, is this word picture of a scale where Jesus, or the gospel, is the center that balances all of life. That's what it looks like. I don't know if you pay attention very often to how people walk, but I do. When I graduated from chiropractic school, I got finished, and you have a choice. You can either go work for somebody, or if you feel pretty crazy and confident, you can just open up your own place. And that's pretty crazy. But what I did was I did that, but I went and started hanging out with a guy that's been practicing chiropractic for forever. And so in about 6 months, I actually learned more with him than I did with all chiropractic school, which is scary. But he gave me a book, and the name of the book was Chiropractic Biophysics. And it's about 3,000 pages, great read. And the whole idea is to, you can tell a lot by people's posture, like what's going on in their body. And there's two chapters in it that are just on gait. So if you watch people in the way they walk, you can see, you know, where their back issues are, if they got knee issues, they got feet issues. And I'm doing that to y'all all the time. Y'all don't even know it. But point being is you can tell a lot about someone by their walk. And the question becomes is the way you do life a picture of a scale where Christ is centered, he's in the midst, he's in the middle of it, or does it look more like, I did this for you this morning, just for you guys. I thought I'd have two hands, but I only have one now. So, does it look more like a Trivial Pursuit piece, right? Do y'all know what, do we even know what this game is anymore? Do we even play it? All right. So here's what I find. I find that so many people that call themselves Christians, it looks more like this, right? There's categories, right? There's my family. There's my job. There is the gym. There is travel baseball, maybe golf. And then there's one piece of pie that has church. It's for church. And Jesus is in that piece of pie. And what Paul is warning him is like, there is a filter for all of life, and the way this looks, it looks like a scale where Christ is the center, and every part of your life is balanced because he's the center. That's what it looks like. So we get this picture, and here's the important word that we have to recognize what he says here, because what he says is that you're to maintain this unity. Doesn't say you pull yourself up by your bootstraps. It doesn't say you create the unity. It says you're to maintain it. And the common denominator here is that the Spirit is the one that provides the unity. Now, this is important because we live in a crazy, crazy culture, right? We live in a culture that is, the first word he uses here is the word humility. It's not very humble. Right? And even I was reading this week, and actually in Philippians chapter 2 in the first four verses, and Paul's writing a similar letter to this church at Philippi, and they're dealing with some of the same things. They're dealing with some unity issues. And look at what he says to them. It's more on the negative side, but he warns them against self-ambition and vain conceit. In the King James, which I like the word for it, he uses the word vain glory. Now, I want you to think about this for a second. Scripture tells us, for all have sinned and fallen short of what? The glory of God. Now, this is interesting. Because what this means as sinners, that we are a people that is walking around with a kind of glory deficit in us. I think Tim Keller tells us it's this God-sized hole in our heart that was never intended to be filled with anything else but Christ, but God. But that's the world we live in. So there's insecurities, there's there's anxiety around this because we're constantly trying to fill it with all kinds of different things, right? So people, the cultural does these things. There's success, and there's ambition, and there's education, and there's relationships, and there's sex, and whatever it is that you try to fill into this glory deficit, that's what people are doing. That's what the culture is doing to us. It's the same thing was happening to them. Eugene Peterson said this. He says, centering life in insatiable demands of the ego is a sure path to doom. And so what Paul's wanting them to recognize is this is the world that they're living in, but it's also the world that we find us living in. I know some of you love this stuff, but and it's a reason I don't do it, but it's partly because I don't have time to do it. But hear me say this. There are some good things that come out of social media, but social media is designed to manipulate the release of dopamine in your mind. It's designed to give you a sense of glory. It's false, can be, but our culture is showing up at the level of insanity to meet these inadequacies, these holes that are in us. And the challenge is it's easy for it to make its way into the church. I was reminded this week of I'm not really a conspiracy theorist kind of guy. I'm not. Sometimes. But there was a book that was written in 1960 by a guy's last name is Bittman. He was a KGB defect. Like he left the Soviet Union at the time to come over to the United States, where he began to tell us the plan for the West during the Cold War. And the name of the book he wrote was called The Deception Game. And it's really interesting because what he went on to tell us was that the plan that the Soviet Union had for the West was a plan that could last for 5 to 10 decades. It was a slow plan. But the plan was to take disinformation, mix it into truth, to create disunity. And we kind of blew him off, but this was written last year in the New York Times. Listen to this. The New York Times called this particular article The Divided States. And it talks about the U.S., and it basically says this. The U.S. is functionally doomed as a nation because there's nothing we can do to rally together again a people. Voters are angry and divided. Divisions are only growing wider. America is in a cold civil war. Do you feel it? Friendships that have been friendships for 30 to 50 years have fallen apart because of those people who voted, talking about the last election. And it says it's around issues that people consider to be sacred to who they are in the world. Issues around race, sexuality, political opinions and rights. All of these things happening so that we moralize these issues to the point we refuse to have any sort of association our community with people who see things different. And that's what it does. Like, so here is the question for the morning, because I think this is what Paul is getting at. How do we guard ourselves against false unity? In a culture that is screaming self, right? It's screaming vainglory. I like Keller's definition of humility, because what Keller says is humility is not thinking more of yourself, it's not thinking less of yourself, it's just thinking of yourself less, right? Humility. And so he paints this picture of what this unity looks like with these words. John Piper said this, he actually uses the word lowliness. Lowliness is fitting for those who are called because our calling rescued us from hopeless death. Our call was the price of Christ's blood. Our call required supernatural power to give us life. Our calling sustains us now, even though we fall short. Our calling provides an inheritance of all things. Our calling makes clear that we're under God. You can't earn it, but you can remember, and you can maintain and cultivate unity. So the question begins then, where does it come from then? Well, look at these verses. Starting, go turn back with me to verses 4. Four through six. Look what he says. There is one body, one spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to you all, to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The picture here is listen, you don't create the unity. This is a picture of the Trinity, right? Look what he says. First, we're the persons, it's through the person of the Holy Spirit and his working that brings unity. The Holy Spirit creates the body of Christ, of which are all members. For in one spirit, we're all baptized into one body, Jews, Greeks, slaves, or free. All were made to drink of one spirit. The Holy Spirit creates and fills and coordinates and orchestrates and empowers the body of Christ. But it's not just the Spirit. It's the person of Christ. It's Jesus. In his working in ministry for unity, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call, our Lord, one faith, one baptism. And then it's the Father in his work in unity, one God and Father over all, who is over all and through all and in all. C.S. Lewis calls this the dance. It's this beautiful picture of what this looks like. I know we don't understand it completely, but it's this picture that the Father delights in the Son and rejoices in the Son, and the Son rejoices in the Father, and he delights in the Father and the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is going, isn't Jesus amazing? How beautiful is Jesus? And this is this dance that has always been. It's a picture of love, but it's also a picture of unity. And what Paul is saying is this is where the unity comes from. It's from what Christ has done. And our unity is eternal and it's unbreakable and it's going nowhere. It can't be separated. So the question has to be, then why are there so many outward divisions within the church? Well, I think he gives us the answer. Because the command here is to be eager to maintain, to cultivate unity. And then look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. So the same grace that gives us the unity also gives us, it's the grace that gives us the gifts to cultivate the continuation of the unity. Paul is quoting Psalm 68 here, and it's the picture that after Jesus descended into death, he rose victoriously, he ascended and blessed his people with the spoils of war. That's the picture here. And if Satan and the powers held the nations captive and against one another, now Jesus is bringing all the nations into his family, and Jesus is going to bless the people with different gifts so they can keep caring for their unity. So Christian unity is nurtured when we understand how Jesus has uniquely gifted us and how we need these gifts. And then he gives you a list. Look at verse 11. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, teachers. This is not an exhaustive list. If you want to look at Romans 12 or 1 Corinthians 12, there's many more. And Jason will be here next week. He's going to dive in a little deeper in what that looks like. But the point is he doesn't give the gifts to one person. He gives the gifts to the whole, to each. And I think it's one of the questions that I get the most as a pastor. Well, one of the questions is, hey, I don't know what my gifting is. I'm not sure what that is. I'm not even sure if I have a gift. Scripture says you do. How do I know? And I'm going to give you three words that you hear a lot around here. Intimacy. Community, mission. How do I know those gifts? Well, first of all, it starts by enjoying and spending time with God, spending time with the Lord. Second thing is you can't do it in a vacuum. You have to have each other. You have to have community. You have to have time with each other. And then third, you do it when you serve. Mission. I about
2 years ago. So I was on staff with, I was an elder at Summit for 12 years and on staff as a pastor for 8 years. A couple years ago, we took a group of our team, we took the elders and the pastors away for a weekend where we just spent time praying and talking and planning and encouraging. And one of the things we did on a Saturday morning is we sat around the room and we told each other what we thought our gifting was. And the truth is for me is I hadn't really even thought about it much. I didn't talk about it much growing up, and I wasn't really sure. I knew I could talk, like I'm a talker, like I talk too much. And so when it came my turn to share, I said, well, I'm sure it's teaching in some fashion or form. And so we all went around the room, and then after that, what we did was we took a turn speaking into that. That was a humbling moment for us because some of the gifts that we thought we had, that wasn't what everybody else was seeing. So I remember when they came back to me and they said, well, yeah, we agree. We do think your teaching is one, but your actual gift is evangelist. It's evangelism. And I remember in that moment, like I'd never even thought about it, but they started pointing out different things that were saying, this is what, across the boards, that's what they said. Now, here's why I bring that up. I had never even thought about it, but it took time. It took 10 years, 12 years of walking with people that are walking with the Lord who are doing mission together for them to look back at me and say, hey, this is what your gifting is. So here's what I want to encourage you this morning, because this is of utmost importance. The way you discover those gifts is this. You can't do it watching church on your TV. You get involved, you're part of a community, and then you serve in different ways. Maybe you're trying to figure it out. You start in one area and then you start in another area and see how God confirms that. But he gives us the gifts for unity. And look what he says in 14. Because I think this is how he protects us from the false unity. He lists the reason why. Why should you use these diverse gifts so that we may no longer be children tossed to and from by waves, carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes? That's your answer. Listen, there will always be counterfeit of God's gifts of unity, and the enemy uses that to try to lure us in. That's what he does. It's disinformation. Spurgeon said this, Satan hates Christian fellowship. It's always his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. We said it a couple weeks ago, our unity is a dagger into the heart of the enemy. But today, so many Christians use perfect agreement around social political issues to be the litmus test of Christian unity, and that's not what Paul's talking about. What Paul is warning them about is being carried away and deceived by every wind of doctrine, and he has in mind people who are trying to make something besides Jesus the central point of their lives. It looks like this. So we guard ourselves from false unity by viewing every other belief as it relates to our ultimate belief in the gospel of Jesus. That's how you do it. And you do it by growing in intimacy with the Lord, and you do it by living in community with each other, and you do it by linking arms and just stepping into mission with each other. We guard ourselves from false unity by viewing every other belief, everything else, as it relates to the ultimate belief of the gospel of Jesus, gospel-centered life. So if you're a follower of Jesus and you believe something socially, politically, even theologically, and you haven't considered how that belief relates to the gospel of Jesus being crucified and resurrected, then you either shouldn't believe it or you should hold it so loosely that you're not offended when people disagree with you. Jesus is the center of all church history. He should be the center of your life. And look what he says in verse 15. Speaking truth in love, the word actually means truthing in love. truthing one another with the good news of Jesus so we grow up in unity so that every part works properly. That's the beauty of this. So the question becomes, because we all like practical stuff, what does this look like practically? Right? Well, go back. Go back to where we started. He tells you, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. What is the calling? That I'm blameless, that I'm adopted, I'm forgiven, no longer separated from God, without a people, without a hope. No more. That's the calling. Because of that, walk in a manner worthy. So to walk doesn't mean to earn it, but it means to live as to honor that which has been given to us in Christ. And if you want to know what it looks like, here's what it looks like. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So I'm going to challenge you. I'm not going to make you get up and go across the room. I'm not doing that. Some of you started sweating already. I can see it in your eyes. Here's a way to check this week. Go to your spouse. Go to a best friend. Now, they need to be believers. Go to your child. Go someone that you're walking with. Ask them how you're doing. Right? It's going to take some humility to listen, but ask them how you're doing. With all humility, listen to this. Pride always destroys a relationship. It causes you to feel more entitled and to be more demanding than serving and giving. It drives you to insist on control. It makes you have to be right. It forces others to submit to your lordship. Pride is anti-relational way of having a relationship. Humility is the godly way. Are you growing in that? Is there fruit in your life in that? Gentleness, right? Treating a person with gentleness makes him or her want to move near you. Do people move near you? Responding with gentleness teaches another person that he or she is safe in your care. It is essential for a relational bond. Patience. Oh, I struggle with this. Listen, you cannot have healthy communion with another flawed human being without being willing to wait. If you demand to have things your way and in your time, you are so busy loving yourself that you have little time left to love the other person. I'll say it again. If you demand to have things your way and in your time, you are so busy loving yourself that you have little time left to love the other person. That's patience. Bearing one another in love. Love requires that you be willing, that you be willing to be forbearing. That is willing to suffer. Why? Because you're in relationship with a less than perfect person. You're in relationship with a sinner. Living together in a falling world. Both you and that person often fail. Eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. Listen to this. Love means unity is more important to you than being right. Having your ways, getting what you want. Love rejoices in the fact that God's Spirit in both of you gives you a wonderful platform for unity. And then finally, in the bond of peace, love means committing to make peace, not war. Ask those questions this week. Be humble in receiving those answers. But here's the beauty of it. Like you don't create it. He gives you the gifts to maintain it. But it comes through growing it in intimacy with him. Community with each other, serving with each other, and keeping Christ the center. Listen, there is no greater humility than stepping from heaven to earth to enter the brokenness and angst of this world that he made. There is no gentleness and compassion like Jesus himself said, I am gentle, lowly in heart. Come to me, all who are weary and weighed down, and I will give you rest. Think about the immeasurable patience that he had. Man, I read the Gospels over and over again, and I feel good about my hard-headed boys because they're not even close to how ridiculous these disciples were half the time. Look at the patience Jesus had with them. But for the good of their unity, he was infinitely patient with them and us. And his patience and long-suffering towards us, it's unmatched. And it led him all the way to the cross, and there he bore the full weight of all of our sin. He took the full scope of judgment that we deserve, and he did it because of the great love for us. And Jesus knew that his sacrificial death would purchase a unified people for himself. So he invites us to trust him. If you're tired or angry or confused, or if you're hurt, if you think you've outmatched his grace, you haven't. He invites you to step into faith, to look to him for hope. Listen, this has always been plan A. He went in the fourth quarter and we got a punt. This is it. It's his design. And this is incredible news for us today in this time that we live, that divisions between us and God and between one another, they don't win. Jesus has bridged the gap. Now we get to trust him and live in that harmony, that oneness we're invited into. And I pray we do. I pray at here at Living Vine that we are a picture of unity in the circle where he's placed us, that we would be a people that are intentional, that we are enjoying God, that we're loving each other, and we're linking arms in mission for him. Would you pray with me? Lord, your grace is overwhelming. At awe at your goodness and your love for us. You loved us first. Lord, would you just give us eyes to see? Lord, this letter is your word. It's brilliant. It's a reminder. Like, remind me daily of who I am in you. Remind me of what you've done for me. I get so distracted. Lord, I pray that you would be the center. Lord, that you would be the balance of all of my life. That everything that I'm a part of, everything that I do, you're in the midst. You're the center of it all. Would you open my eyes to idols? Would you open my eyes to things that may be I'm trying to find glory in, shoving a hole that was meant for nothing but you? Lord, would you fill my heart? Lord, would you help us as a church to be united around your gospel? Everything be filtered through that. In a world with so much disinformation, with so much disunity, would you help us to be the light? That people would look at us and see something different. Lord, use us for your glory, for your honor. Hold us close. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.